We're continuing our walk through the book of Matthew, verse by verse. And today is August 3rd of 2014, and we're going to talk about Jesus and the Sabbath. And it's in Matthew, and it's one of those cute little numerical things. It's 12, 1 through 21, which you can bounce those numbers around in a number of different ways and get where you're going. So my outline is that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Then number two, he does good on the Sabbath, and Jesus withdraws from a confrontation is the last section. And basically, there's three paragraphs in that section of Scripture, so each one of those paragraphs we'll talk about individually. So there's two sides in this section of Scripture. There's the religious side and the relational side. Jesus is on the relational bent of things, and the Pharisees are on the religious side. And these two are always going to be in conflict with each other. It's like when I was talking to my travel agent about going to Israel, I'm having trouble with my State Department because they don't want me to get to go to Israel because the Philistines and the Israelites are still fighting each other. They did that before King David slew Goliath. And they'll probably still be fighting each other when the good Lord comes back to the Mount of Olives and said enough is enough. But there's two different sides. There's the religious side and the relational side. The reasons I'm not going to Macau, China are not religious problems. They're relational problems within me. There's nothing wrong with the religious concept of going to be a missionary to China. But the conflict is in me, and it's a relational issue with God that needs to be resolved. No matter how much I say I want to go do that, when I'm quiet and alone with the Lord, I know that there are still issues in me. And when I look at the Pharisees, I can see my problems. They show up just like in theirs. So what do we know about the Sabbath? Where did it come from? Whose idea is it? And was God serious about the Sabbath in the Old Testament? Questions we should look at in our own lives. In Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he'd been doing. On the seventh day, he rested from all of his works. Then the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all of his works and all the creation he had done. So this is where we get Sabbath, is from the first book of the Bible. The second chapter, the first verse, God's talking about this Sabbath. Before he does any of the other commandments, any of the other Ten Commandments, he does this one. So it's an important deal. When Jesus made the heaven and the earth, he built in a day of rest. In the Bible, what is the seventh day of the week? Saturday. Why do we worship on the first day of the week on Sunday? Resurrection is why the New Testament church worships on Sunday, is because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. But biblically, in the Old Testament, it would be a Saturday. One of the fun facts is, when is it? When did it start? And who knows why God had his people base their life on the moon, not the sun? You do realize that when God instructed his people in their calendar, he did it on a lunar cycle, not a solar cycle. The solar cycle that the Gentiles came up with, Greeks, Romans, became popular, that's the calendar we use. But that's not the calendar God said to set it up on. So why did he tell them to set it up on the lunar cycle? I don't know. But the fact is, a lot of his created things function on a repetitive 28-day cycle. A lot of the things that you see, not just the moon, function in that pattern. And it's my best guess, because no one really knows, that when you understood God, you would see him as creator in these cycles. And the Jewish people, you know, their calendar is kind of neat and tidy. It's 4 weeks of 7 days. They never have to have a leap year because it is never off, like the, anyway. In Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, this is the Ten Commandments. This is Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So you're supposed to work 6 days a week. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath to our Lord God, you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreign residing in your town. So God was serious about this. Was getting people to follow the command from God hard in the Old Testament? Was it hard to take the Saturday off? Did the Jewish people get in a lot of trouble over God, with God over this working on the Sabbath and not taking the year of rest that they were supposed to? They did. They got in a lot of trouble. So when the Pharisees are talking to Jesus about the Sabbath, they have a really good case. God said to do this, to take a Sabbath day of rest. Now, fun fact, during World War II, production of materials was a high priority in the U.S., in England, and in Russia. You can imagine that. Factories that stopped for 24 hours each work week had more production at the end of the year, less work loss accidents, less breakdowns, and it probably wouldn't surprise you that the factories that did that were owned by Jewish people. The problem was that people in the culture couldn't understand how could you produce more only working 6 days rather than working seven. The fact is, God created things, and when you do the way he said, it all works out better. The fact is, what God created functions best when operated by his instructions. So it's an interesting thing to look at. Now, as we look at point number one, it's kind of like a warm-up pitcher taking a long time to get to his first pitch, but here we go. In fact, Jesus is not just the Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of it all. What is God saying, and what is God saying to us in this passage? This is thousands of years ago, Jesus talking to the church people of that day, and Jesus will ask several times of these people, haven't you read the scriptures? So when you look at what Jesus has to say, it's obvious that he was clear on all the scriptures. He knew what it said, and yet there was this conflict. So in Matthew 12, verse 1, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. What do we know? Well, we know it's a Saturday. We know it's wheat harvest. It's ready to be picked, and we know the disciples are hungry. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. The Pharisees had added 39 other rules to define God's one rule. What had happened was, God's point was to do take time to rest each week. Take a day and rest. You, your servants, your family, your animals, let everybody rest. And what happened, it had become what you could not do. And it's easy in the church culture to end up like that. Rather than see the meaning of what God wanted, it ends up, well, you can't do that. Oh, well, if you become a Christian, you can't do that. Oh, well, you know, we were talking about class reunions. My 45th class reunion is coming up this month. And the last time I went to the class reunion was the 20th class reunion. And Julie and I actually organized it and put it together because I was a new Christian, and I wanted a chance to share my testimony and to pray with all of the people that I went to high school with. It was such a dismal time that I haven't went back since, but I'm going to check this one out to see what's going on, basically because I'm going to be hungry that night, and I don't want to cook. Now, in chapter 12, verse 3, he answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? They entered the house of God. He and his companions ate consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet they are innocent? I tell you, one greater than the temple is here. If you had known the meaning of these words, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. When Jesus was trying to make his point here, he would use the Old Testament to do so. A on your outline, Jesus is saying he is greater. Greater is your blank. Greater than the temple and its system of worship. In fact, he was in the process of doing away with all of that. This Saturday, there is not a temple in Jerusalem for them to have the Old Testament style sacrifice because it's gone. Jesus did away with it all. And he created the new system, the New Testament church that we live in. The Pharisees were so concerned about religious rituals that they missed the whole purpose of the temple, and the purpose was to bring people to God. And it's easy for us, if we become more concerned with the means of worship than the one we worship, we can miss God even if we think we are here worshiping him. Can you see that? It's easy in our hearts to be like the Pharisees, and we can come to church intending to worship God, but then get sidetracked by something that's not done the way we think it should be, or something that is done improperly, and bumps us all off so that we don't end up worshiping God. Actually, when we were up at camp, we had some serious conversations about how divided the Church of Jesus Christ is. And how wonderful it's going to be when Christ comes back and it all becomes the way he wants it to be. So Jesus is saying here, we're not required to follow all man's rules. How do you read what he said? This could get me into a lot of trouble. But when you look at it, Jesus' disciples, the priests and David, didn't follow the rules. So what do you do with this section of Matthew? How do you relate to that? Jesus' disciples were hungry. They weren't trying to harvest grain for a profit. David and his men were hungry. They weren't trying to be defilement. Jesus is speaking of the intent of the law, the meaning behind it, not all the practical parts of it. Now, this can get you into a lot of trouble if you say Jesus said don't follow all the rules. But obviously, his friends weren't following the rules. David wasn't following the rules. The priests got a wave over, you know. So what do you do with that? How do you relate to that personally? What does it mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice? If Jesus asked them, do you know what that means? Maybe we should think about that a little bit. Is mercy an attitude? I think it is. Is sacrifice some sort of an external action? I think it is. And I think what Jesus was saying is that we need to get our hearts right and then do the work. Is that what he's saying? Have your heart right, merciful, graceful, forgiving, patient, loving, kind, generous, forgiving, giving. If you get those things right, then probably giving your life in service is going to be right. But if you don't get the attitude right first, then you've got a problem. Our heart attitude towards God comes first. Only then can we obey and properly worship. So, B on your outline, Jesus is saying he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Lord is your blank. Jesus is saying that one is greater than the Sabbath is. And here he's saying he made it all. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John is talking about Jesus when he uses the word Word. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. So the Creator is always greater than the creation. Jesus has the authority to overrule the rules and traditions of men. So that's what it is with Jesus then. How that fits with you and I is something we need to work out. So what do you take home from this section of Matthew? What do we walk away with? Here's what I came up with. The Pharisees' problem were their pride, their fear of change, and their anger when someone pointed it out. Now, yours may not be the Sabbath. Mine happens to be the sickness and the death that I've experienced in my life. And that causes problems because I think there's a better way to do it than the way God did it. I don't like the change. And I get angry at those things. It's the probably the same way with you. There are probably some situations, some circumstances in your life where you think you're right and somebody else is wrong. Or somebody or circumstances are requiring you to change and you don't want to. And you get angry when it comes up. I bet there's something like that in all of our lives. It's not the same as the Pharisees, but it's the same heart problem. So, point number two, Jesus does good on the Sabbath. Jesus does good all the time, every day. He always does good, and he does it on the Sabbath too. Here's what it says in chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Going from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, it's interesting when you read this same story in Mark and Luke, it's Jesus asking them this question rather than them asking the question. It's kind of interesting when you look at it. Now, verse 11, he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, won't you go take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Exclamation point. I can only wonder how he said that. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees plotted. They wanted to kill Jesus. One of the other gospels said they got together with the Herodians, and they went out and they plotted how they could kill Jesus because he wasn't playing by their rules. A on your outline, Jesus goes to synagogue on the Sabbath. Synagogue is a word you might want to copy off of my slide. Or you could put church in there if you want. But technically, he went to synagogue. I've heard men take 3 nights of revival meetings talking about this passage where Jesus goes to synagogue on Sabbath. One night was that we're going to be in church every Sunday. The next night was you need to work when you go to church. You need to go to church to do good work. And the third night was, whenever you travel, you need to look for a good Baptist church, and you need to be in church whenever you travel and be in a Baptist church. I didn't think a whole lot of the messages at the time, but obviously they stuck with me. Now, there's nothing wrong with being in church every Sunday. In fact, I think it's a good biblical pattern to do. There's nothing wrong when you come to church to come to serve, not just to worship, but to be a meaningful contributing part of the team. And there's nothing wrong with experiencing other worship when you travel. But I don't think it's the rules. It's good ideas. Now, why did Jesus go to synagogue? Why did God go to church on Saturday? Why do you go to church? What day of the week is your day of rest? There's 3 really good questions, and I'm not sure I know the answers to those. But I think I have a good idea why Jesus went. I think I have a good idea why we should come. And I think it's a great idea if you put a day of rest into your schedule, a day where you don't work. And what happened for most of our lives is we work 6 days a week at our job, and then on the 7th day, we do all the work that we didn't get done at home on that day, right? It's really good if you actually take a day of rest. The only way it really worked good for Jules and I is we'd just leave. We'd plan to take a day, and we'd get up, go have breakfast someplace. We'd go somewhere. We'd have a nice lunch. I usually found a Starbucks in the afternoon, then we'd come home in the evening. But the only way I could get up out of work and is to just walk away. And maybe that's what you need to do. If you can't be home and not be up doing the things and actually get some rest. I did notice my neighbors getting the boat and the jet skis and the coolers and all the stuff out yesterday to go to the river. And I said, that really isn't resting. That's a lot of work. So the Pharisees placed their laws above human need. What's your attitude towards others? Are your rules more important than people? Be on your outline. Jesus is saying a person is more valuable than a rule. A person is more valuable than a rule. How does that relate to us today here? Well, have you ever thought about this man when he was going to church that day? Do you think he went to church trying to get his hand fixed? Do you think the guy with the shriveled hand went to synagogue figuring, oh, I'm going to go to church today and I'm going to come home healed? Right? I don't think so. And I think that speaks to us, because do you ever go to church to see what you can get out of it? Or do you ever have people that go home and they didn't get anything out of it, so they don't want to come anymore? Is the point to go to church to get something for you? Get something out of it. The truth is, we should come every week to give our love and worship to God and our love and fellowship to His family. It's not for what you get out of it. Now, when you genuinely worship, you will receive an amazing benefit. When you love God, there's some real benefits to that. When you come to church to share your life and your love with each other, there is some really good things to community. But you don't go to church to get fixed, to get your fix. But there's a lot of people in our church culture that's why they go to church, is to get their batteries charged so they can energize their bunny through the rest of the week. And I'm not sure that's the right way. So, Jesus withdraws from confrontation. Matthew is trying to make his point here, and he'll use the Old Testament to do so. 12:15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah had spoken. Here is my servant who I am chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Until he has brought justice through victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Jesus continues to heal. He does that for all the sick. He proclaims the good news of the gospel. That's his normal day of service. That's what he continues to do, even though he walks away from the Pharisees in the synagogue. A on your outline, Jesus warned them not to tell others about him. Have you ever met any Christians who obey that directive really well? They don't tell people about Jesus? Oh, Jesus said, don't tell people about him. So I'm going to obey that one, right? Is that what he meant? No. Why did Jesus withdraw from the confrontation? Is that a good thing to do sometimes? I used to have friends in Christianity who called themselves fighting fundamentalists. And what they liked to do was argue about everything. I don't think that's such a great testimony. Sometimes you're better off to just walk away and pray than to fight it out. Now, I believe the truth is that Jesus wanted to be known for who he is, not what he could do for people. That's why he told them not to tell that he healed all their illnesses and their sickness. He doesn't want to be known as a miracle worker, a sideshow, a magician. He wants to be known as God, the one truly worthy of worship. Now, we can get tangled up in this as Christians, that we want to get out of this. We want to get fixed. We want to get better. We want to be healed. We want to get others, rather than genuinely just knowing God for who he is. So, do you see what I mean? God is worthy of all of our love and worship because of who he is. Who here has ever heard the great Amazing Grace hymn? Do you like the new ending they tagged on it these days recently? Can God really be mine? You know, the new tag that they put, always forever mine. Yeah, ever and ever he's mine. Can you own God like a puppy or a horse or a car? No. See, in the old hymn, it was how God did this work in this slave trader. This guy was a really bad guy, and he found the grace that saved him, washed away his sins. But it was all about God, not about me. But in our culture, the worship and a lot of the churches, it's all about me and mine, and God's going to be mine, and I'm going to... That's the whole wrong bent. It's all about him. Your last point, Jesus lives out the gentle and humble life. I almost had a misspelling in that one, could have got me into trouble. Jesus will always speak the truth and love. That's what he will always do. He will always speak it out, and he always lives it out in a gentle way. Now, up to this point, Jesus had aggressively confronted the Pharisees' hypocrisy. A major confrontation now could have cut his teaching and his discipleship time short. When Jesus comes back soon, he'll be a different servant king. He will bring justice to the nation when he comes back soon, and he will do it with a strong and mighty hand. But it was important for him to demonstrate the attitude first of being gentle, being humble, and being willing to take that through to death. Now, 12:21, in his name the nations will put their hope. In his name, the life of Jesus, is that's where you put all your hope, in the name of Jesus. Or is it in trying to do the right things the right way at the right time by the right rules? It's really easy, like the Pharisees, to get tangled up in that second thing. Are there times when we know that we should speak up about our faith in Jesus? I think there are. Are there times when we should just walk away? Yeah, I think there are. So, what's the rule to follow? There isn't. There isn't a rule. I can't tell you when to do it. There's a relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to develop, I think. If we have that relationship attitude, then we'll know when to stand, when to walk away. We'll know when to speak out and when to just pray. So, let's do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son being willing to stand and speak the truth in love. And if people are too tangled up in their stuff rather than in you, that he would point that out. He always does good. So we're asking you today, Lord Jesus, to do good in our life, to show us the areas of pride and fear and anger that we have. And by the power of your Spirit and by the cleansing work of your redemption, fix us. Make us better people. Draw us closer to yourself, more deeply in love with you, and may our worship be right and true. That it's all about you and not about me or us and what we can get out of it. But it's all about giving our lives totally and completely to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.